All right, a very good morning, everyone. So everything that Neil said was true, but he's definitely the better looking one between the two of us. Okay, so God gave him better looks than he did give me. It's good to be back in Malaysia. My wife and I were telling this yesterday that Malaysia is kind of becoming a home away from home. And we just love being here. We love being with our church family here in this beautiful nation. Pastor Neil gave us a great welcome yesterday. We were steaming with steamboat yesterday night, straight off the airport, enjoying some wonderful Malaysian food together. And it's great to reconnect with my friend Neil. It's nice to see Pastor Eugene here. And I miss Pastor Sean. Pastor Sean and I were classmates at our Wheaton cohort. He's such an incredible leader, so humble yet so capable in what he does. And we'll be having dinner with him later today, and I look forward to our time of fellowship with him. I cannot let this moment pass without acknowledging Miss Teresa and Pastor Tim. In the short time that I got to meet and spend time with Pastor Tim, few years and few meetings across those few years, he's had such a profound impact on my life, not just as a pastor, but also as a husband and a father. He taught me the value of relating with people and helping people relate with God in such a practical way, but also in a way that was transferable. Every time he would talk to me, he would use 3 A's, 3 P's, and H-A-T, and everything was an acronym. And little did I know, now that I lead my, our staff meetings or I speak to people, I always look for an acronym. If it cannot be 3 A's, I will not share it. If it cannot be a simple word that would be an acrostic, then I will not say it. And I'd break my head and I would even ask the Holy Spirit, please give me 3 alphabets with the same thing so that it's easy to transfer. And here's a picture of us in our Wheaton, during our Wheaton cohort. Us sitting there on the dining table together with Ms. Teresa. And if you see the smiles on our face, chances are behind that was a dad joke that Pastor Tim cracked on the table that broke us into laughter. Ms. Teresa, to the church, to the family, we've been standing with you in prayer, and it's so encouraging for us to see your faith in going through this season and seeing the way how you continue to honor God, how you continue to make disciples. It brings great encouragement to us. Thank you for being a model of faith for us. And may God continue to bless you guys and lead you into the season ahead. We're on week 2 of a series, Finding Rest. And our sermon title today is Rest as Refuge. And our passage is the book of Psalm chapter 62. And if I can just invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. It's Psalm 62. It's the entire psalm. You would see it on the screen, and if you cannot read it, maybe you can just pull up your phones or your Bibles, and we're going to read together, pray, and then get into the preaching. Psalm 62 says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. My salvation, He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. Plan to thrust him down from his high position, to take pleasure in falsehood, and bless with mouth, and with the curse. The man who holds his hope is from him. He is my rock, my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. God rest my salvation and my glory. Next slide. Those of low estate, those of a high estate are delusioned. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion, set no robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once I have spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, that you Lord, steadfast love, for you will render to man this word. Lord, we pray that as we take time to study over this morning, we pray that you would speak to every single one of us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would not just bring a word to our mind, but you would bring faith to our hearts so that we would be able to trust you with all of our lives. We pray that you would be honored and you would be glorified in our midst today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and take your seats. There are certain truth statements that many of us like to live by. For example, how many of you have made the statement, just one more episode and then I'll go to sleep? Anyone ever say that? Or how about this? I'm going to check my phone one last time before I put it on silent and ignore my phone. Or maybe this, just 5 more minutes on Instagram and then I'm going to start doing the task that I intended to do. Anyone can relate? Those are some truth statements that we wish were actually true. As humorously true as those may be, there is also a cultural narrative that has been crafted that many of us, I think, we have bought into, which is this idea that the more stability I can secure for myself, the more peaceful and at rest I can be. Stability equals peace. Now, on the surface of things, I think that makes sense. For some, it would make perfect sense. No wonder we go on a pursuit of bigger homes, higher positions, a growing bank account, and being in control of situations, or even if we cannot be in control of the situations, to have as much knowledge and insight about it, because we believe that if we have all of those things, it is a path towards a life of peace and a life of rest. Somehow in our minds, if we were to build those things, it's like building a safe refuge where we can find shelter in times of need. Yet, amidst all of the clamor for more control, more power, more wealth, more possession, more influence, I think there is a quiet question that lingers inside every one of us, especially when we go through hard times. Does this relentless pursuit of more actually give us true rest that our soul craves for in moments of distress? Does it really help having the more that the world presents? And does our soul find rest in those moments of distress? Nearly 3,000 years back, David, a shepherd, a warrior, a king, and a worshiper of God, dealt with similar pressures. And our passage today, Psalm 62, helps us gain an insight about this question, whether the pursuit of more actually gives us rest when we are in seasons of distress. Our passage today and our preaching would navigate through three phases. This passage helps us deconstruct our prevailing view of rest. It helps us reconstruct a biblical perspective or a biblical view of rest. And it commissions us to practices of rest. It sends us out to practice what good rest might actually look like. Let's begin by letting this passage deconstruct our view of rest. It seems that at some point in his life, David, like you and me, had placed his trust on, in this passage, at least three things. He places his trust on the words of man. He places his trust in status of society. And he places his trust in the riches of this world. We see this in verse 4, in verse 9, and in verse 10. Only to realize how futile and how unreliable each of these things actually were. Because when we go on to read those verses, he says about the words of men, he says they bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. About status in society, he talks about how, whether they are of low estate or of high estate, whether that means whether they were low in society or they were high in society, They are together lighter than a breath. They're here today and they can be gone tomorrow. About the riches of the world, he warns us. Again, he's a king. He had no lack of riches. His life experience was, do not set your heart on riches. Do not ultimately put your trust in riches. It's interesting to see how relatable this passage is for us even today. We too seem to find our refuge in various things all in life, because when we go through life, it seems that it makes sense to have things to hold on to have something that would be tangible, so that when we are in moments of distress, we have a sense of security. And if we are attentive to how we pattern our lives, it is possible to see how we pattern our lives seeking safety and security in the various things that this life has to offer. But when we are in moments of distress, we can also say and see how they have let us down in moments of distress. For example, how many of us, we have laid our trust and we have taken a sense of security in the words of man, in the opinion of man. We seek refuge, for example, in social media, only for us to fall into the trap of social comparison, which ends up breeding greater insecurity for ourselves. When we seek, or when we strive hard for verbal affirmation and we do things to please people, to get a pat on the back, we work so hard only to be neglected or to be overlooked for the job promotion that we thought we deserved. Or perhaps we were busy climbing the corporate ladder or building our financial success because we were thinking that is where we find our safety and that is where we find our shelter in moments of distress, only to see us losing things of greater value. We lose our family, we lose our health, we even lose our peace of mind because of the things that we were busy pursuing. Notice how, with what David was presenting in the psalm, that the good things that we can pursue with the intention of finding rest can also lead us to greater frustration and distress. As we deconstruct our view of rest, we come to realize that our hustle for blessedness, or whatever this blessed, safe life would look like, tends to bring greater weariness over our souls and not rest. Thank God this passage doesn't end with that, but it also helps us reconstruct what rest can look like. Because here we see how David writes about it. As we reflect on Psalm 62, we see how David, in the times of his distress, shifts himself or shifts his source away from these things, but he shifts his source of rest to God himself. All over this passage in this that we read, we read how David constantly said that God was his rock and his salvation, his fortress. God was his salvation, his glory, his mighty rock, his fortress, his refuge. He proclaims how power belongs to God. And he declares how in God, or to God, belongs steadfast love. For David, at the deepest point of his distress, his relief, his shelter would not come from the ways or the wisdom of this world, but rather it would come from a deeper relationship and a deeper experience of God in the moments of his distress. You know, when we think of God and when we think of our hard times, we often think that our pain, our anxiety, and our distress, and our faith or our relationship with God are two mutually exclusive things. Here is my world of pain, here is my world of distress, and here is my faith and my walk with God, my relationship with God, and these are two separate things that has nothing in common. But as we read this psalm, we come to realize a truth that should bring us so much hope and encouragement. And that is, the vastness of who God is can accommodate our pain, it can accommodate our anxiety, it can accommodate our distress. Our pain and distress are not detached from God. They are, in fact, the very place where God reveals himself to us as being the ultimate refuge and the source of true rest that our soul needs. The rest we find in God might not change our distress. Most likely, that's one of the things about God. He doesn't change our pain. He doesn't change our distress. But in the moments of those pain, moments of the distress, God relates with us in a way that only makes sense when we are in the moment of distress. In 2021, my dad had COVID pneumonia. And about 3 weeks before he had COVID pneumonia, he had a surgery on his head because of a hemorrhage. And my dad had many other health challenges during that time. And my dad's a pastor. And part of our prayer during that time, or my dad's prayer, which he told us later, was, God, I thought I was serving you. Why would you allow me to go through all of this pain? Now, we never got an answer for that. Why allow the pain when we have lived our lives trusting you? But going through that season allowed us as a family to experience God as our refuge and our shelter. Psalms 91 became what we would just read in the morning, read in the night, and I would call my dad, and he could hardly speak, but the nurse would put the phone next to him, and I would read Psalms 91 to him. Psalms 91 started to make sense so much more when we were in that moment of distress. That didn't make too much sense when we were not in it. When we go through moments of distress, when we go through moments of pain, God is not outside of the pain. He is in the place of our pain. And in that place, as the psalmist goes on to say, he is our rock. He is our salvation. He is our fortress. He is our glory. In those moments, we see how power belongs to God. In those moments, we get to see in him is steadfast, unwavering love. God is not outside of our distress. God is in our distress. And in those moments of distress, we get to experience sides of who God is that we could never experience when we were outside of distress. That is who God is. Amen? There is a worldview that David deconstructs. We seek refuge in the things of this world only to realize that they abandon us, they let us down. David shows us that a good view of rest, a biblical view of rest, would be to run to God, not to run away from God, because God is present in the moments of our distress. This passage goes on to commission us. It sends us out to practice godly rest. Here are some practices that David highlights in this passage. He talks about silence, where he says, for God alone, my soul waits in silence. There's a practice of prayer, where here he says, pour your heart before him. And then a practice of trust. Silence, prayer, and trust. Sorry, these are not three points with the same alphabet, okay? But we're just going with what the word is saying. Silence, prayer, and trust. Let's talk about them briefly and how we can practice them. Silence. In times of distress, in times of pain, the loudest voices that we hear are the voices in our heart and our mind screaming within. Anyone ever felt that? If you're like me, you have already drawn out a narrative of what was about to happen because of the distress that we were facing. It's silent on the outside, but there is a roaring voice on the inside. It feels as if there's a resonating cymbal on the inside of us, clanging on the inside of us. And here, the psalmist, he proposes an idea of what does it mean to practice knowing that God is a refuge, is that we would learn how to come and to be silent before God. Silence can be very uncomfortable. If you're a spouse, you probably have got a silent treatment from your spouse when you did something wrong. Okay, a 10-minute car ride can feel like the longest car ride in the world because silence can really kill you. You know what's the thing about God? God is not uncomfortable with our silence. In fact, he can be perfectly okay with our silence. In moments of distress, in moments of pain, knowing that the world cannot actually be our refuge, or the things of this world cannot be our refuge, God is. A way we practice running to God as our refuge for rest in moments of distress is we would learn how to get alone and get silent before God. God is not someone that we have to impress with our words or impress with our gifts. God is perfectly okay with us being silent before Him. And part of that being silent is allowing our restless soul to be silent before God, who is our rock, He is our salvation, He is our fortress, He is our refuge. To Him belongs all power. He is a God of steadfast love. We learn how to be silent before Him. So a practice in moments of distress, knowing who God is what's the first one? Silence. Let's say silence. Silence. You don't have to be silent here, okay? What's the first one? Silence. The second commission of where we practice rest according to this passage is prayer. And it's interesting how David describes prayer here. He doesn't talk about a very dignified way of praying. He talks about prayer as pouring your heart before Him. In other words, we don't just pray, but we pour our hearts out before God. The verb, the action word, pour out, describes the complete pouring out. No reservation, nothing held back. You know what does this show? As a practice with God, we can be completely transparent and we can be vulnerable with God. We don't need to hold our fears, our weakness, our sin back. We can pour everything out before God. Our friends and our family might call us crazy for pouring everything out before them. But for God, again, there is nothing that we can say that would make God feel uncomfortable. One of the hardest things of pastoral counseling is when people pour their heart out and you don't know how to react. But with God, there is no awkwardness with what we can pour out. There is nothing that you and I can say to God that would make Him feel shocked. What a safe place that you and I can find in God in the moments of our distress. That we don't just have to talk to Him, we don't just have to pray, but we can actually pour out, no reservations, pour everything out before God. The third practice that this passage gives us is that a practice of trust. Trust. The reality of our Christian life is that we will constantly face situations that are beyond our control. And whenever we come to that point of accepting and acknowledging that things are beyond our power, they're beyond our control, I think that is when calm, peace begins to descend on us. As long as we think we are still the ones in control and we can make things happen, it brings a restless pursuit in us. But the moment we surrender, saying, Lord, this is way beyond what I could ever handle by myself, I trust You, that is the beginning of where peace begins to take over our lives. It might be strange, it might be counterintuitive, but it is true. My mom is terrified of flying. In fact, if ever you found a lady on an aircraft between Dubai and Chennai praying during turbulence, most likely that's my mom. Every time the plane shakes, she starts singing, she starts praying, and she would grab the hands of whoever is next to her. Candace and I, we once flew with her on a flight back from Chennai, and there was turbulence pretty much the whole 4 hours, and all those four hours, she just held on to our hands. She's horrible at flying during turbulence. In fact, when we are flying, she stays awake because she's fearful about something might happen, okay? You see, but when sitting on that passenger seat in an aircraft, we don't have any control of where that aircraft is flying. As a passenger, even if we are fearful about the turbulence that we are going through, we have to accept that the one who's flying the plane knows what he is doing, and he will safely eventually land this aircraft. I can't control the turbulence, I can't control the shaking, but then I just trust that this pilot has navigated storms before and he would somehow land this plane safely. Trust is very similar. When we go through life, there's many things that's happening that we realize, man, this is way beyond my control. It's way beyond what I can comprehend. We've got to trust that the one who's navigating the journey knows what he is doing. We've got to trust that God knows how to navigate our lives in the moments of our distress. And this trust is rooted in knowing the character of God. In this passage, again, remember how David frames who God is. God is our rock. He's our salvation. He's our refuge. He's our fortress. It is to God whom all power belongs. God is the one of steadfast love, unwavering love. That is who God is, and that is the God that we are called to trust in the moments of our distress. There's a song that my parents would sing, and I learned. And during our time of singing earlier, I realized that this song, I think, was sung during Pastor Tim's wake. The song says, I don't need to understand. I just need to hold his hand. I don't ever need to ask the reason why. For I know he'll make a way through the night and through the day. I don't need to understand. I just need to hold his hand. Part of trusting God is not to ask God, God, tell me your plan and then I'll decide. No. Part of trusting God as our safe refuge in the moments of distress is, Lord, I trust your character. I trust who you are. And because I trust who you are, Lord, I'll just follow you. Because I know you will not abandon me along the journey. Folks, true rest is not found in the ways and in the wisdom of this world. True rest is not found in the relentless pursuit of the more that this world has to offer. But true rest is found in a life that is shaped by a trust in God. If you did not understand everything that I just said, here's the one simple statement that I want to leave you with before I end this sermon. If you want to find rest, stop hustling. Start trusting God. We can hustle for the more, hoping that's where we will find our rest. That's where we find our refuge. Folks, that's not where we find our refuge. We find our refuge when we start trusting God for who he is. Amen. As I close this sermon, maybe you're asking yourself, but Pete, does God really understand what I'm going through? Does God really understand my distress? Does God really understand my pain? My encouragement to you, or our encouragement today, is that we would look to Jesus. Because when Jesus came on earth, he experienced the pain, he experienced the distress, He experienced the burden of living in this fallen and in this sinful world. I might not get you, your pastors might not get you, but Jesus gets you. He understands you. For Jesus, his family thought he was crazy. Jesus, he endured gossip, he endured slander. Jesus, one of his closest confidants, sold him for a pocket of change. Jesus, he was shamed publicly. Jesus, he was rejected. Jesus felt the weight of God turning his face away from him. Jesus experienced way more distress than you and I could have ever experienced. People might not get you, but folks, Jesus gets you. He understands you. He understands us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 and 3, it says, it's our encouragement, that fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We look to Jesus, the one who understands what pain and what distress looks like. Amen.